Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles, please, for our first reading. We will begin a new book this morning, Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love to all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward, who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. Well, we have a new book, and so we have a bit of an introduction. The author is the Apostle Paul, as we have it in the first verse, written most probably during his imprisonment at Rome around the same time as Paul wrote the book of Colossians. So that translates out to about 61 to 63 AD. Having spent some 2 years in Ephesus, this letter going back to the Ephesian church is indeed exactly what we might expect. There are some who would dispute that Paul was writing to Ephesus. There are some textual variants that we have. Of course, we being of that majority textual family in the King James Version, and actually the TR, a little bit more, a little bit smaller of a circle even than those majority manuscripts, we do recognize that, number one, in the title of the epistle, and then also that the word Ephesus is indeed in verse 1, although it is omitted from some other, what we might call the critical texts. For those who would deny that this was written to the Ephesian church, what they do is they come to the end of the book, and actually it's the end of Colossians, and they understand the letter that was written to the church of Laodicea to be this particular book here, right? In Colossians chapter 4, Paul says, now, this letter, make sure that you send this letter to the Laodiceans, and that the letter I sent to the Laodiceans, make sure that that's read in your church in Colossae as well. And so what some scholars have said is really this Ephesian epistle is that letter to the Laodiceans. And really, that may be true. It may be referencing that same letter, but the letter to the Laodiceans was already circularized. In other words, what we understand here from chapter 1 and verse 1 is that this letter to the Ephesian churches was a letter that was written to Ephesus, but also was circularized among the other churches. And Paul was very careful, being subconscious that he was writing Scripture, being self-conscious, not subconscious, but self-conscious that he was writing Scripture, wanted to ensure that this letter, this Ephesian letter, was circularized. All right, so then the other piece of evidence that we give, by way of introduction, is that the Ephesian city was a crossroads in Asia Minor, being a center of commerce and so on. It would be passing strange, to say the least, to have a letter not written to the Ephesian church. All right, so the greeting. Well, what's the purpose of the book and a basic outline of the book? The purpose of the book is to really show forth what the gospel is. There, we have said that through the extended argument in the book of Romans, but also here in the book of Ephesians, we have an extended argument pertaining to the gospel of Jesus Christ, especially as we have already read in chapter 1, that which pertains to predestination and election. Ephesians chapter 1, we might consider it to be one of the stronger or more vocal passages in the Bible concerning predestination. Although I do like what Dr. Clark said about predestination in the Old Testament. He was giving a lecture and he was asked a question about predestination in the Old Testament. And he said, well, let's turn to the first verse in which we see predestination in the Old Testament in that inimical fashion of his. He says, now turn with me to Genesis 1:1. Of course, going to Genesis 1:1 is showing that God did indeed have a plan in mind. And that plan is really that eternal plan to create and to glorify many sons, or to bring many sons to glory through Jesus Christ. So we have here in Ephesians chapter 1 also those statements, very strong statements, on predestination, foreordination, and so on. And we'll look at that as we get there. A brief and basic outline of the book follows many of the apostles' prison epistles or other letters as well. There is a doctrinal section and a practical section. In the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians, we have what we might consider generally a doctrinal section. And then in the second three chapters, we might have what we might consider generally a practical section. And these outlines that we see over and again throughout these New Testament books teach us that good practice arises out of good doctrine, not the other way around. That if we're going to live correctly, we must believe correctly. That if we're going to live in obedience, we must understand first what it is that we are to obey and what informs that obedience. So that's a very important point, that we want to get our doctrine straight before we get our practice straight. There are many churches today that will teach you it doesn't really matter what you believe as long as you hold it sincerely. That sincerity really is what God requires. No, that's not true. What God requires is that we have right knowledge, and from that right knowledge, our right practice then ascends. All right, so the typical greeting of the apostle, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. For he says that he is an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, here, to the saints which are at Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, then grace to you and peace. Grace and peace. Of course, those are two gospel words, right? The grace that we understand there, that means God's giftedness to us. The peace is not tranquility, it is right relationship with God. Whenever we see peace in the Scriptures, we want to understand that peace is right relationship, the settling out of enmity between us and God. So Paul is not wishing them to have a tranquil life here when he says grace and peace. What he's doing is he's speaking to them from that gospel overview, if you will, that gospel purview. And he says to them that it is his desire for them that they would live at peace with God. And peace with God is indeed the most important peace we can have. Well, I don't know if you noticed as we were reading along in here, but it was mostly, I mean, there was a little bit of first person. Paul said, I, a couple of times. And there was a little bit of second person. Paul said, you, a couple of times. But mostly, this chapter is a third person passage. He, him, he, him, he, him, him. Over and again, the apostle is impressing upon us here what God has done, what Christ has done, what God has done, and what Christ has done, not only in eternity past, but right now. And then we, being the recipients of those good things of God, we have a couple of times where Paul says, you. But did you notice that all of the working with regard to our salvation is all he? And the only thing that we see that is a you is, well, actually two things, faith and love. But even that faith and even that love that the Apostle Paul says that we possess, or you, as he's speaking to the Ephesians, you possess it because of the mighty working of him. And so he drives us back one more time, even in our own possessions. You know, I mean, God doesn't believe for you and he doesn't love for you. These are things, these are qualities that we must possess, but we possess them according to his mighty power. So in the first section then, verses 3 through 6, what has the Father done? He has blessed, he's blessed us, he has chosen us, he has predestinated us unto adoption, and he has made us accepted in the Beloved. What does it mean to be accepted with God? Habakkuk chapter 3 tells us that God is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. He will not accept our persons if we are defiled. But notice that in Christ, in the Beloved, he has made us accepted. He has accepted us in the Beloved. And notice that this is his work. And why has he done it? Are you ready? Are you ready? Because his heart just went out to you so much. Well, that's how we hear it today. But that's really not what the apostle says. The apostle says, because it pleased him to do so, and to the praise of his glorious grace. Brothers and sisters, let's remember that our sovereign God does what he wants. He does what pleases him, and it has pleased him to bring many sons to glory and daughters. Ladies, I'm not leaving you out. It has pleased him to bring many sons and daughters to glory through Jesus Christ. It has pleased him, and he has also done these things that he might receive the praise. You see, this is why we have so many third-person pronouns in this passage. Because God should get the praise. God should get the glory for our salvation. Listen, if our salvation is suspended on a decision that we make, then we get the glory. But it's not, thankfully. our salvation is suspended, if you will, if we can use that term suspense at all in this context. It is suspended upon God pleasing Himself and getting glory to Himself. And that He will do. The second section, I guess, verses 7 through 12, what do we have in Christ? That's really the question that is asked. And here's what we have in Christ. We have redemption. We have forgiveness. We have the abundance of wisdom and prudence. We have enlightenment, and we have an inheritance. You see, these are the things that we have in Christ. Now, what has Christ wrought for Himself? Headship over all things, praise for His glory. And how is the Father characterized in that second section? Working all things after the counsel of His own will. And how are these blessings received? By trusting in Christ, both Jews and Gentiles. When the Apostle Paul says there, "we who first trusted in Christ," he's speaking of the Jews. Remember that salvation first was advertised, proclaimed, preached to the Jews, and then to the Gentiles. You remember those four concentric circles of the book of Acts. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. That's how the Lord determined that the gospel would be spread throughout the world. All right, so then, notice, in whom after that ye believed. This is verse 13. So there is a particular belief that comes to us. There is an activity on our part. It is faith or belief. Brothers and sisters, let's not fill up that word faith with all kinds of strange content, making faith out to be a work and works out to be faith. The apostle is much too clear in his argument for that. It is by faith alone that we receive these good blessings. And as our confession says, faith is the alone instrument of justification. And what we say, in order, because it's been perverted, even that concept, even the purity of that argument has been so perverted in our age, we say it's the alone and empty instrument of justification. It is empty hands into which we receive the justification of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what do we have? We have faith, and we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The word sealed there is the Greek word arabon. Arabon. And you know what it means? It means not a guarantee in that sense, not like the seal that a king would place on a document. But it's the seal that is the first fruit or the earnest, that we have been given the Spirit of God so that we would know that all the rest of God's blessings are ours as well. The Holy Spirit there is seen as the first fruit, the earnest of the rest. All right, so then, in verses 17 through 23, what does the apostle pray for? He prays for enlightenment for us, knowledge, for wisdom. And why does he do this? So that we may know all that the Lord has done for us and all that He is in relation to the rest of creation. And in telling us these things, then the apostle also breaks out into a doxology to the Lord. So, to close up this reading then, let us remember that there is such a thing. The Bible is very clear that there is such a thing as what we call predestination. That God, who knows the end from the beginning, who knows every fact of history before history takes place, and not only knows it, but purposes it and brings it to pass. That God's thoughts, what He knows, is creative of the reality that is. That God, that same God, predestined, foreordained, chose, out of all whom He would create, those whom He would bring to glory by Jesus Christ. It cannot be any other way if we have a God who is omniscient and omnipotent. If He is both of those, then both of those attributes, both of those perfections must coalesce into the doctrine of predestination and election. Otherwise, we assault either His omniscience or we assault His omnipotence and create then a God in our own image rather than the God who is. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.